Must be nice to have musical talent. I wouldn't know. I know the bulletin says a homily from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but for some reason I just can't get out of Romans. So I want to tie that in with what Paul has been saying in Romans. There in the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives a series of very brief, terse, pointed commands, three of them right at the end, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then at the conclusion of Romans 11, verse 36, he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And in that very difficult command that he gives in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, or in all things, I think the ESV translates it in all circumstances, give thanks. I think it's helpful to tie in Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I think it's safe to say that thanksgiving and thankfulness has fallen upon hard times in our nation. At least in the past months and years, we have been served up by the media the crisis du jour. It seems that that's the favorite word with the media, crisis. Now that the election's over, we no longer have a health care crisis, but we're focused on the economic crisis. In spite of the fact that 94% of people who want to have a job have one, we're still told we have an economic crisis. And with that kind of constant barrage and bombardment about the difficulties of life, it's difficult to have a thankful, thanksgiving attitude. And I think in many ways it's due to the fact that we as a people, by and large, lack a historical perspective. We simply don't teach history anymore. For history, it's a means of indoctrination, if anything, but we tend to lack a historical perspective in thinking that we are the only generation that's ever lived. So if obviously it can't be as bad in the past as it is now, but all you have to do is think back a couple of decades to see more difficult times. But I think it's difficult in difficult times to be thankful. I want to tell you about a man whom you may not have heard of. You'll meet him one day, although he was born in 1586. His name was Martin Rinkert. He was the son of a poor coppersmith in Eilenburg, Germany. He was educated at the Latin school there, and then in 1601 he became a scholar and chorister of the St. Thomas School in Leipzig. And because of the scholarship he received to attend school there, he was able to enter into theological training. He became a pastor, and he pastored several churches in Germany, and eventually in 1617 he was appointed the archdeacon at the church in his hometown of Eilenburg. Now that date, 1617, ought to register something in your minds as we think about Thanksgiving, because it was that time that the pilgrims, as we call them, who came over on the Mayflower, were living in Holland. They had been hounded out of England, and for a number of years they had lived in Holland, although they were going through a time of deprivation, finding it difficult to find employment. There was also turmoil on the horizon, which they were aware of, and it was at that time in 1617 when Rinkert came to Eilenburg that the 30-year war was beginning. And it was that international distress that provided some of the impetus for those pilgrims to want to leave Holland and come here on the Mayflower. But as he began his ministry there in Eilenburg, in these period of turmoil engulfed Central Europe, Eilenburg became sort of a central focus as a walled city. It became a place of refuge for political and military fugitives. It became seriously overcrowded, and of course in those days with overcrowding and with war came disease and pestilence and famine. And so that swept through the city a number of times. Armies overran the city three times, bringing death, destruction, disease, deprivation. During that period, Germany went from a population of 16 million to 6 million people. And that would be like taking the United States and going from 300 million to about 120 million people in a 30-year period. The Rinkert home became a home for victims who were hard-pressed at times even to provide for his own family. In 1637, after being there for 20 years, the plague and disease became particularly severe, and during that 1 year, Rinkert, who was the only pastor left in the city, performed over 4,000 funerals, sometimes 50 in one day. One of those funerals was for his own wife. And in the midst of all of that, at the height of this plague and disease and death, Rinkert, who was a prolific hymn writer, wrote this hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, who ever with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore." How can someone write that kind of hymn in the midst of this kind of suffering? I think it's because Rinkert had his mind transformed by the gospel, as Paul has been exhorting us in Romans 12. Recognizing it's possible to give thanks in all things because from him and through him and to him are all things. Rinkert had his mind captivated by the truth of the gospel, and this enabled him to see life as it truly is, from him, through him, and to him. He recognized that life, this world, this universe doesn't revolve around us, that we're not the measure of all things, that God doesn't exist for our glory, but we exist for his. And in the midst of all of the circumstances of life, we can give him thanks. Daniel 4 tells the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream that Daniel interpreted. The dream of the great tree that was going to be cut down and only a stump remaining. It was a dream of what God was going to bring upon Nebuchadnezzar. And a year after this dream, Daniel tells us in verse 30 of Daniel 4, that Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, it's interesting that no one asked him a question. He asked himself a question, and he answered it and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Notice what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" In essence, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, everything is from me, it is through me, and it is for me. And God brought judgment upon him. The scriptures tell us, the gospel proclaims to us, that all things are from him and through him and to him. It is only that perspective that enables us to be thankful. to recognize that we are not the center of the universe, but He is, and He is working all things for His glory. Paul says, first of all, that all things are from Him. He is the author of all things. All things come into existence by Him. And speaking specifically here in Romans 11, he's talking about the gospel. Our salvation is all from Him. It doesn't depend upon us. It is all by His grace. He planned it all. Only He could devise this plan to save sinners. But even on a personal level, we recognize that all that we are and all that we have is from Him. All of our abilities, all of our possessions, all of our intellect and whatever else we have is from Him. The country we live in is by His grace. The song that we sang earlier says that our lot was cast by God to live in this nation. We are indeed a blessed people. As you just think about the odds of being born or being a citizen of this country. When you take the population of the world and divide that by the population of the United States, there's a 75% chance you'd be born someplace else, but God has placed us here. A few years ago, I read through David McCullough's biography of John Adams. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do so. Adams was in many ways one of the unsung heroes of the founding of this country. He staked everything, really. His life, his family, his fortune. He traveled across the ocean a number of times in order to negotiate treaties, putting himself at peril of capture. And had he been captured by the British, he would have been executed as a traitor. But with great sacrifice and personal danger, he gave himself for the founding of this nation. We need to be grateful to God for those that He has given in this way, to recognize that all things are from Him, that we are not just the product of chance and accident. Even in those difficulties, they are from Him. Calvin said this: God is so disposed toward us in Christ that even in our afflictions we have abundant cause for thanksgiving. What is more appropriate or suitable to pacify us that when we learn that God embraces us so lovingly in Christ that He turns to our advantage and welfare everything that befalls us? Let us therefore bear in mind that it is a singular remedy for correcting our impatience to turn our eyes from looking at the present misfortunes which torment us and consider rather how God is disposed toward us in Christ. He's the author of all things, but Paul here says He's also the accomplisher of all things. We can be thankful in all things because He is the accomplisher of all things. He brings all things to pass that He has decreed. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He works all things after the counsel of His will. He is the one who has brought us to faith. He is the one who has enabled us to believe by the grace of the Holy Spirit bringing us to life. He is the one who is working His purpose in our life. He is the one who is working all things after the counsel of His will. He is the one who works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Even through the difficulties of life, He is at work accomplishing His will. Paul says He's the author, He's the accomplisher, but He is also the aim of all things. For to Him are all things. He's directing all things to His glory. As Christians, we know that history has an end and it has a purpose. It's not just an endless cycle of existence that is repeating itself, but that it has an end, it has a goal to which it's moving, and that ultimate goal is the glory of God. Our salvation is ultimately to His glory, but ultimately everything that impacts and comes into our life is for His glory. Now, this has really been the basis for Thanksgiving, to recognize that everything is from Him and through Him and to Him. And because everything serves His glory, we can give Him thanks for it. That's why Paul doesn't say in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything or for everything be thankful, but in everything give thanksgiving. Because God is at work in everything, doing something greater and grander and more glorious than anything we can imagine. I think it was Edith Schaefer that used the example of our lives being like part of a tapestry that God is weaving. And in that tapestry, we only see the back side. And if you've seen the back side of tapestry or needlework, you know it's not very pretty. There's a lot of loose strings and knots and threads, and the colors really don't look right. But it's not until you turn it over that you see the beauty of the pattern that has been woven into it. And she said, that's what our life is like, that God is weaving this wonderful tapestry and He's woven our lives into this tapestry. But it's not until the end, when ultimately He turns it around, that we see the beauty and the glory of what He has been doing. You see, God is doing much more than merely giving us things. He is working in our lives for His glory that one day will redound to Him through all eternity. It's not that God has somehow incorporated Himself into the little drama of our life, but rather He has incorporated us into the great drama of His redemptive plan for the universe. This is why in everything we can give thanks. I can't leave this time of a Thanksgiving service but without going back to the original documents of our nation, to the account that William Bradford gives of that little group of people leaving the Mayflower and coming ashore there in Massachusetts. There in November or December of 1620, when he says this, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven, who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element. But here I cannot but stay and make a pause and stand half amazed at this poor people's present condition. And so I think will the reader too, when he well considers the same. Being thus past the vast ocean and a sea of troubles before in their preparation, they had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies, no houses or much less towns to repair to seek for succor. It is recorded in Scripture as a mercy to the Apostle Paul and his shipwrecked company that barbarians showed them no small kindness in refreshing them. But these savage barbarians, when they met with them, were readier to fill their sides full of arrows than otherwise. For the season it was winter, and they that know the winters of that country know them to be sharp and violent and subject to cruel and fierce storms, dangerous to travel to known places and much more to search an unknown coast. Besides, what could they see but a hideous and desolate wilderness, full of wild beasts and wild men, and what multitudes there might be of them they knew not. Neither could they, as it were, go up to the top of Pisgah to view from this wilderness a more goodly country to feed their hopes. For which way soever they turned their eyes, save upward to the heavens, they could have little solace or content in respect of any outward objects. For summer being done, all things stand upon them with a weather-beaten face, and the whole country, full of woods and thickets, represented a wild and savage hue. If they looked behind them, there was the mighty ocean which they had passed, and was now as a main bar and gulf to separate them from all the civil parts of the world. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercies endure forever. Yea, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your multitude of blessings to us as your people. We thank you for the rich blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed from you and through you and to you are all things in our lives. And we give you thanks that you have placed us in this nation, a nation which you have blessed so abundantly. We thank you for the many believers who have provided a foundation over the years for our society. We thank you for the privileges that we have enjoyed because of their sacrifices. Help us indeed truly to be thankful to you for all things work to your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.